All right, well, let's start with Galatians chapter 2 as a starting point. We'll look at a number of passages tonight as we continue in our series of studies on the fundamentals of right division. In our last study, we took an overview of the different churches in the Bible. And a church is simply a called-out assembly of God's people. And in this present age, God is building the church, which is the body of Christ. But there was a church before this age. There will be a church after this age. We need to be aware there are different churches in the Bible. Context will tell you which church is being dealt with. This evening, we're going to consider some of the main differences between two churches in the New Testament. And these two churches concern the twofold purpose of God. If you recall way back in our series, we did some studies on the twofold purpose of God, His purpose concerning heaven and earth. And there's a church in the New Testament called the Church at Jerusalem. There's a church called the Body of Christ. These are not the same. And when I say Church at Jerusalem, I'm talking about in the book of Acts, you read about this church in Jerusalem. You know, most people don't really have a problem understanding that the church in the wilderness that Stephen referred to in Acts 7, verse 38, they don't really have a problem understanding that's not the body of Christ. Now, there are some who say it all is. It's all the body of Christ, going all the way back, in fact, to Adam. But, you know, for the most part, people who believe the Bible and they are at least somewhat dispensational, they understand that church in the wilderness, Israel called out of Egypt, assembled in the wilderness, brought under the old covenant, under the law. That's not the body of Christ. But, you know, very few rightly divide the churches that coexisted in the transition period that is covered by the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you have one program of God phasing out and another one phasing in. There's overlap, there's transition. And there are two different churches in the book of Acts. Now, a lot of people will call that hyper-dispensationalism and they say that's extreme, that's not true, and they have a real hard time with it. But I'm going to tell you this, when you fail to rightly divide these two different churches in the New Testament that we're going to talk about tonight, it leads to major problems. It leads to major doctrinal problems. It leads to major practical problems. A lot of confusion comes. And I'm going to start off showing you there's some common ground between these two churches. But that common ground doesn't do away with the fact there are differences. Okay? And so you have some, they'll just focus on the common ground and ignore the differences. Then you have others who will see the differences and act like there's no common ground. And we need to be balanced, and the Word of God always balances us out if we'll follow it. It'll balance us out the way God intends for us to be balanced out. Look in Galatians 2, and I'm going to read through this real quick because it's not my point right now to expound in this passage. We've looked at this a number of times. I think even in this series we've been in this passage more than once. But if there are not two different churches in the New Testament, how in the world do you explain this passage? Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, Paul is saying here, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by a revelation. And this is talking about what happened in Acts 15 with that council, that meeting between Paul and apostles in Jerusalem. Apostles in that church at Jerusalem. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He communicated it to them because they didn't know it. That's what the word communicated means. He means that he had to share it with them. He was giving them something they didn't know. He was telling them something they didn't know. So it said, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. If he would have went up and just told the whole church at Jerusalem what he was doing among the Gentiles and what he was preaching and what the Lord had shown them, it would have caused a great uproar. They wouldn't have been able to handle it. It's different. So he met privately with Peter, James, and John. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I mean, if they were fully aware and they understood the things God gave to Paul, why did they even have to meet and discuss the issue of whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved? What would they even have to talk about that for? Have a council meeting about it if they understood the things that were given to Paul? No, they had to sort this stuff out and come to understand that Paul had a new distinct ministry and had to recognize that. All right? Now, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise. Alright? So they added nothing to him, but he filled them in on some things. He added something to them. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and there's a distinction between the messages. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same as mighty me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So, look, they come to see this is of the Lord. That doesn't mean now that Peter, James, and John are going to do everything Paul's doing. There's still a distinction. Notice what it says. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. Okay? And that never changed. So when you read epistles from Peter, James, and John, who do you reckon they concern? It's the circumcision. Okay? Now, there's a lot out of... Again, every time I read that passage, there's so much to say and talk about. It's not my point. You know what the passage means. I'm just starting there to show you there has to be two different churches in the Acts period, or this passage wouldn't even make sense. Now look in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is the first one in the Bible to preach the cross as good news and to glory in it the way he did, because he got revelations concerning what was accomplished through the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That don't mean nothing in the new creature. Notice what he says. But a new creature. The new creature is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. This issue of circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't matter in the body of Christ. It avails nothing. Okay? In time past, God put that distinction there, right? Between circumcision and uncircumcision. That distinction will come again in the future. But now, in this present age, it avails nothing. It's a new creature. But notice what he says in the next verse. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So there's a distinction between this new creature and the Israel of God. The Israel of God is the church at Jerusalem, the true believing Israel. Okay? The kingdom church. Paul acknowledges this Israel of God. The body of Christ is not the Israel of God. Okay, it's a new creature. Israel's not a new creature. Israel's Israel. We're not Israel. And you know what? The religious world mixes all that together and great confusion is the result. We are not spiritual Jews. We are not spiritual Israel. We are the new creature. In the new creature, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So Paul is saying, look, at this time, he writes Galatians during the book of Acts. He recognizes the new creature, and he recognizes the Israel of God. Okay? Two distinct groups there. Now, the new creature is the church of God. It's the body of Christ. Obviously, a church belonging to God, you can call the body of Christ the church of God. You can call the church at Jerusalem the Israel of God. You can also call them the church of God because they're a church belonging to God. That's a general designation that the context will determine the meaning. When Paul, go back to Galatians 1. Where's the verse I'm looking for here? Here it is, verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation, time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I mean, he was persecuting them so fiercely people were dying, he was bringing destruction to this church. It's a local, visible church at Jerusalem that can be wasted. It can be diminished. It can be affected by the persecution. The body of Christ cannot be wasted. The body of Christ is a spiritual organism seated with Christ in heavenly places. You cannot waste a spiritual church, the body of Christ. So when he says the church of God he persecuted, he's talking about a local church in Jerusalem. And it was a church of God. People try to use that verse to say the body of Christ is the church in early Acts period because Saul persecuted it before he got the gospel, the grace of God, and the revelations that he got. But, of course, the church in the early Acts period could be called the church of God. But so can the body of Christ. There are things that are common. But you've got to watch those differences. That's the key. And when God told us how to study the Bible, He said it was by rightly dividing it. A lot of people don't get in trouble with the unity in the Scripture and the commonality issues. It's those differences they ignore that gets them in a lot of trouble. Now, the majority of Bible-believing Christians believe the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to do another lesson, maybe the next one. I'm not sure if I'm going to do it next or not. But in the near future, Lord willing, I'm just going to do one lesson on why the body of Christ did not start in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, it does matter what we believe concerning when this present dispensation began. Some people would say, well, what's the big deal? It actually is a big deal because what you believe about when this dispensation began has ramifications to your doctrine and to your practice. I mean, it does matter. I'm not going to make a big issue out of what chapter in Acts and all of that. Are you Acts 2, Acts 9, or all that stuff? I believe it began with the gospel, the grace of God. It's believing that gospel that puts you in the body. So if you want to say a chapter, I would say Acts 9. But I'm not going to break fellowship with a Bible-believing Christian if he thinks the church started in Acts 2. But I think it's imperative to see there's some major problems if you follow that through. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. It does matter. And we'll try to show you that in this lesson and the lesson to come. Now, before we look at some differences, let's briefly consider some common ground. Get Ephesians 2 in one hand, please, and 1 Peter 2 in another. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2. I'm not an architect, right? So I'm not putting up a blueprint here. I'm not doing anything impressive on the board, but that's going to be a house, okay? And at the foundation, of course, is Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up verse 11. I'm going to have to really restrain myself from commenting much. I really want to get to the end of the chapter, but it needs to flow. So let's start in verse 11. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens, in other words, strangers, as he's going to say in verse 19, same thing, from the commonwealth, you didn't know aliens were in the Bible, did you? It's right there. From the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth basically has to do with the rights and privileges of citizenship. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, right there in the verse, that's a good synonym for aliens, help you understand the word. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, in time past, Gentiles could not come to God on their own. Uncircumcised Gentiles could not come to God without Israel. They had to come to God through Israel. Notice, but now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it's a spiritual man. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It's one new man, the new creature, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And I always point out, He didn't say at the cross, not at the time of the cross, but by the cross. What was accomplished by the cross? Having slain the enmity thereby, He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's the Godhead right there in verse 18. Christ, Spirit, and the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. See, back in verse 12, He talked about aliens. He said, no more. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no other foundation. Okay? In whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay? So, in this age, God is building the body of Christ. It's the house of God. He says Christ is the chief cornerstone. Notice what He says, though, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not themselves, but they laid the foundation. Apostles and prophets are foundational offices. And there are no apostles and prophets today. But they laid, Christ is the foundation. But here's the thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he said in that passage, he was the wise master builder, Paul was, who laid the foundation. Well, how can it be said Paul laid the foundation of Christ when there were apostles before Paul preaching Christ? Paul laid the foundation for this present dispensation by preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? Romans 16:25. And so it's how he preached Christ as the head of the one body according to the revelation of the mystery. He said, Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to his gospel, he's raised to be the head of one body. According to the gospel Peter preached, he was raised to sit on the throne of David. You find that in Acts chapter 2. And so there's a distinction. One, it's the same Christ, okay? But he has a heavenly ministry. He has an earthly ministry. It's Christ according to prophecy. And then Christ according to the mystery. The mystery, of course, being the secret hidden in the prophets made known first to Paul. So, when he says the apostles and prophets, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets in Ephesians 2:20. There were apostles and prophets in the beginning of this present dispensation. And by the way, Paul is not the only apostle to the body of Christ. We know about the 12 apostles that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But there were even other apostles in that program beside the 12. James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle. Okay? So there are other apostles, but there's the 12 that are going to sit on the 12 thrones. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And yet there are others like Barnabas or Timothy. Look at Ephesians 4 and notice in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ from heaven ascended, glorified, gave some apostles and prophets for the body of Christ. That can't be the apostles and prophets of Israel's program. The prophets of the Old Testament obviously can't be them. Christ called these prophets from heaven, and Christ called the 12 apostles from earth, not from heaven. So when he says apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2:20, a lot of people try to make that to be the 12 apostles, saying that there's no... They want to say, look, the bottom line is they want to say no difference between the ministries of Peter and Paul. But there is a difference. Now, there is common ground. I'm showing you the common ground right now. Paul preached Christ, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines cornerstone as the stone which lies at the corner, go figure, of two walls, unites them. The principal stone, especially the stone which forms the corner of the foundation of an edifice. And while you're getting 1 Peter 2, let me read to you, because Peter's going to quote this from Isaiah 28. Just listen to this verse. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah 28, verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. This has got to do with prophecy. I wanted to read that verse that shows you the relation of the chief cornerstone to a foundation. Christ is the foundation. And I find it interesting that a cornerstone unites two walls. We're going to see a distinction here. I'm going to show you these differences between two churches. Okay? We'll call this the kingdom church and the body of Christ. There's two churches, but they're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? But the kingdom church, Christ, the prophesied foundation, Christ as the king, obviously, but Christ as the head of the one body. Okay? There's a distinction. The same Christ, okay? But there's a distinction between his ministry as the head of one body and the king of the Jews. There's a distinction, okay? And so, he is the foundation of both programs. Okay? So there's one foundation. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. I gotta get going here. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, it says in Hebrews 3, verse 6, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence steadfast in the end? That's not for us, right? We are members of His house the moment we believe, but they have to endure. They have to hold it fast. Anyway, spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, quoting here from Isaiah 28:16, "Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." He's referring back to Psalm 118:22. And by the way, you can do a whole big study on these passages about Christ being the stone, the stumbling stone, the smiting stone, the foundation stone. There's a lot to get into. But let's read on. He said, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. They had rejected him, but he is that cornerstone. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now you go all the way back to Exodus 19. God said, "You'll be a kingdom of priests unto me." That's His purpose for them. And there's a number of verses that make it clear that 1 Peter 2:9 is not talking about the body of Christ, because in what sense could we be called a nation? We're not a nation. We're the new creature. But they're going to be a royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now this is where people get mixed up, because they say, this is obviously talking about the Gentiles. Well, actually, he's referring back to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, God warned through the prophet, "Lo am I, you're not my people." God had to cast away His people, and I'm not going to get into all the things we can get into there, but that harkens back to what Hosea said, okay? And in Hosea chapter 1, "Not my people," he said, "which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Look in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." They were. Remember, Moses, God said through Moses to Pharaoh, "Israel's my son, my firstborn." But through their constant spiritual adultery, God said, "You're not my people." But now they're His people through being born again, being begotten again. And so He's still talking about Israel if you run the references. All right? I wish I could elaborate, but that's not my lesson tonight, and I've got to move on here. So He said, "When time passed, we're not a people, we're now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So He's talking about Christ being this chief cornerstone of this royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, and that all is connected with prophecy. Okay, and that's clear when you study the cross references, like for an example in Exodus 19, but also Isaiah 61 in verse 6, and you go on over to the book of Revelation, they're going to be kings and priests on the earth. A lot of references you can look at. So, and I'm not even going to turn over there because I got to get moving here. When I'm looking at my notes, we got a long ways to go, folks. But it'll be all right. We'll make it through this. Matthew 16, just listen. You know the passage. We looked at it last time. "But whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So what do you think Peter's talking about when he writes 1 Peter? If he's an apostle to the circumcision, he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he's still dealing with this kingdom program, this prophetic kingdom program of Israel. But he said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church." The rock is certainly not Peter. Peter told you it wasn't himself. He just told you in 1 Peter 2, it's Christ. "But upon this rock, I'll build my church." Okay? Christ, the Son of God. The confession to be in that church, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In that very passage in Matthew 16, the apostles themselves don't even believe that Jesus is going to die, be buried, and rise again. He tells them it's going to happen. They don't like it. They don't understand it. They're not trusting that. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be in the body of Christ without trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But over here, if they believe He was the Christ, the Son of God. By the way, here's some homework. Look at all the passages where that's the issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Okay? So, upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, that's a prophesied church. It has to do with the kingdom of heaven. That's why, right after He said that, He said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right, so there's one foundation. All right? And then, I'll say also, briefly, there's one basis of redemption. Ephesians 1:7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, he said, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So you know he's talking to Jews when he's talking about their fathers, the Jewish fathers, the Hebrew fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in the body of Christ, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. In the kingdom church, they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Okay? Same foundation, same basis of redemption, and not only that, it's the same household. Okay? Look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? God has one household, one family that when it's all said and done in eternity, the body of Christ is in the family of God, the kingdom church is in the family of God, but they're still different. Okay, I have one family. Me, my wife, and three children are one family unit, but we're five different people. Okay? In the household of God, there's distinction. The body of Christ, the nation Israel, even saved Gentile nations in the kingdom, see? Okay? So, he said heaven and earth. Well, we know that the body is God's heavenly people and Israel's God's earthly people, but it's one family. All right? Not only that, really, one overall purpose. Okay? God is glorified. And that's what it's all about. Okay? The glory of God. Look at Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the eternal state, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Okay? There's still a distinction between heaven and earth. But it's all gathered in Him. Christ is the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. Christ is the foundation of everything God's doing. And so, when you look at this thing, you realize there's one foundation. There's one basis of redemption, the blood of Christ. There's one family of God. There's one main purpose, and that is the glory of God. There's common ground here. But, the common ground does not do away with the obvious distinctions between these things. So in talking about the kingdom church, Matthew, let me read this to you real quick. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? And that's usually people's problem. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. See how this keeps coming up in these verses tonight? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. But he said, the kingdom of God taken from you, you unbelieving apostate Jews. And it's going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruit there. Now, who is that nation? Now, A lot of people think that's the church. 1 Peter 2, we're a holy nation. We're not a nation. We're the new creature. I know who Jesus is talking about because in Luke 12, verse 32, He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The little flock was true believing Israel called out from unbelieving apostate Israel. Okay? It's not the body of Christ. And so you have this little flock that exists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so that when you come into the early chapters of Acts and the kingdom is offered to Israel, God is not finished with Israel at the cross. They stumbled at the cross. They fall when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. In early Acts, they're given an offer of the kingdom when those Jews repent on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them repent. They were added to the church. You can't add to something that doesn't exist. The church already existed. They were meeting in an upper room. There was 120 of them in Acts 1. They were assembled together. That's a church. And then 3,000 repented and were added to that church. It's a church that has to do with prophecy and the kingdom program, so forth. Now, that's the church you read about. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, prophets. You read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about it in the book of Acts. And you read about it in Hebrews through Revelation. But this church right here, the body of Christ, you only read about it in Romans through Philemon. Now, let's just, and I'm not even going to run all these, you already know all this, but it's as helpful sometimes to put these things together and show you the distinction. You know that this church is the subject of prophecy. Okay? And yet the body of Christ is the subject of the mystery. Can't be the same thing right there. I mean, that right there is the main division in the Bible. Look at Acts 3. I'm not going to look at a lot. We're just going to look at a few more. We'll go through this pretty quick. Man, people, they think God was finished with Israel when they crucified their Messiah. But Christ prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, who do you think He was talking about when He said that in particular? Well, I know because in Acts 3, in verse number 17, Peter said, "And now, brethren," talking about Israel, "I wot that through ignorance you did it." They could have known and should have known He was their Messiah, but they crucified Him in ignorance. They have an opportunity as a nation to repent. They've rejected the Father. They've rejected the Son. Now the apostles are baptized with the Holy Ghost to do the signs and wonders of the kingdom and to be empowered to be witnesses to offer that kingdom. It's when they reject the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts that they fall. They stumbled at the cross. They fall when they reject the witness of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 19. "Repent you therefore, come out of Israel, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's when Israel is saved as a nation at the second coming. "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Now notice, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." And then down in verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Everything happening in early Acts was according to prophecy. Now, that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began can't be that which was kept secret since the world began. Romans 16:25. The body of Christ was kept secret since the world began, first made known to Paul. And so it can't be the same thing. That's enough right there to show you the difference. But how did you get in this kingdom church? The gospel of the kingdom. Go figure, right? The kingdom church. The gospel of the kingdom. But how do you get in the body of Christ? It's the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there's no way that's the same message. I can prove that. In a number of ways I can prove that. good news of the promised prophesied kingdom. They were preaching that without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For the gospel of the grace of God is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Gospel of the kingdom, Acts 2:38. That's what Peter was preaching when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he preached to the men of Israel. They had to be baptized. Not that the water saved them, but as an expression of their faith and repentance. They had to. There wasn't an option. It wasn't an option. Okay? Yet, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So it can't be the same message, because as I've said many times, and I will continue to say, you can't preach the gospel of the kingdom without water baptism. But you can't preach the gospel of the grace of God with it. If you get up and tell people they have to be baptized in order to have remission of sins, you're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You've got to rightly divide those things. Folks, it's believing the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ from heaven revealed to Paul, that puts you in the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:6. By the gospel, we're made members of that body. By the gospel, the grace of God. All right? Not only that, there was a baptism with the Holy Ghost. And then Paul spoke of a being, he spoke of the baptism by the Spirit. Now, I'm not an English expert, but I know there's a difference between these two things here, mainly because they're spelled different, right? If they were the same exact word, why are they spelled different? I know that's kind of being sarcastic, but it'll be all right. So, baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now look, you know what the Bible never says? Baptism of the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Most people refer to that. When they talk about this, they refer to, and that's not even in the Bible. Now, when you compare this with that, if you're unbiased and you're just letting the Word say what, that's two different things. There's no way that's the same thing. Because this baptism with the Holy Ghost was prophesied. I could take it back into Isaiah and Jeremiah. I could take you back into the prophets there and show you this baptism in Joel. Other prophets, I could show you the baptism with the Holy Ghost. This has to do with the mystery. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was for those apostles there in Acts chapter 2. They were already saved, yet they needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost for power. Baptism by the Spirit puts you in the body of Christ for salvation. Christ from heaven poured out the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Always supernatural manifestations. There are no manifestations. You wouldn't know about it unless you read it in Paul's epistles. You see, these things are different. Okay? The baptism with the Holy Ghost versus the baptism by one Spirit into one body. Alright? In this kingdom church, there are Jews over Gentiles. There's a distinction. And the Jews are elevated. The Gentiles have to come to the Lord through Israel. Israel is a kingdom of priests. There is a distinction. They're not on the same ground. Yet in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And I'm all these verses. I can run all the references, but you already know this. It just helps sometimes to look at these contrasts on the board like this. And so, Paul made it clear in a number of passages, it's neither Jew nor Gentile, it's a spiritual body. But I can show you in this program here how there is a distinction. Okay? I mean, look, in Acts chapter 10, you're going to tell me that Peter understood this when God had to give him a special vision just to get him to go to an uncircumcised Gentile's house? And when he got there, Peter said, I'm here, now what do you want? I mean, there's no way. And then the church at Jerusalem got up, they contended with Peter about what happened. He had to explain, look, God made me do it. He gave me a vision. And it's not that the Jews didn't care about, they knew that the Gentiles were going to be blessed through their rise, though. That hadn't happened yet. Israel hadn't repented. So he didn't know about the timing of that thing. But this, we're blessed through Israel's fall. In other words, Gentiles come to the Lord through Israel. In this age, it's without Israel. It's through their fall. Here, it's through their rise. Very different. In this kingdom church, the issue is law. Now look. In the early Acts period, they're there at the temple. And there's no idea of them not being under the law. That, there's no concept of that. Even James talks a lot about the law in his epistle. Now here's the difference. Old covenant, yoke of bondage because of the flesh. New covenant, though, guess what? They're going to keep it from the heart filled with the Holy Ghost. It's still law. The law shall go forth out of Zion. Isaiah 2, for an example. Jesus said about this kingdom commission, He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Well, they're going to teach the nations, all right. The law, okay? The law is going to go forth out of Zion. Read it in Isaiah chapter 2. He said, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. All you got to do is go back and look at what He taught. Did Christ teach the law? He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And He laid down the law of His kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, for an example. Christ was under the law His entire ministry. Okay? But Paul said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, law and grace are two different ways in which God can deal with man. They're not the same. And you can't mix the two. Now, we're not lawless in this age. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit, and against such there is no law. We're living on a higher plane than the law system. The purpose of grace, by the way, is not to lower God's standard of righteousness. It's to enable us to live up to it. Okay? And that's a whole other lesson for another time. But there's still a difference between law and grace. And of course, Israel's God's covenant people. You have the old covenant of the law, but you have the new covenant. In the new covenant that He makes with Israel, they keep the law from the heart because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's why James called it a law of liberty. All right, now, in the kingdom church, you know what they're looking for? The second coming of Christ. They're looking at the end of Great Tribulation. They're looking at the end of the 70th week for Christ to come back and establish His kingdom on the earth. Look at Acts chapter 1. We're almost done. I can't believe we've been able to get through all this in one lesson. But I'm still not doing it justice. All these things we're talking about tonight deserve a lot more elaboration, but I just think it's helpful sometimes to put it all in one lesson just to get an overview of these things. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Zechariah 14, verse 4, His feet are going to touch down the Mount of Olives, right? That's talking about the second coming. He's saying, you saw Him go up, He's coming back down to the earth. This is the second coming of Christ that they're looking for. But Paul said, I show you a mystery. We call it the rapture. I know there's more than one rapture in the Bible, but my point is, we're going to be caught up, Paul said, that's where we get the word rapture, to meet the Lord in the air before the 70th week. This mystery age is what's keeping the 70th week from being fulfilled. Okay, so we're in an interval, we're in a parenthesis, we're in this mystery, and this age is going to end with the mystery of the rapture. The only place you're going to read about our rapture is in Paul's epistles, because the only place you read about the body of Christ is in Paul. And by the way, that's not my opinion, that's a Bible fact. The only place you read about the body of Christ is in Paul's epistles. Well, obviously, then our rapture was revealed to him. And there's a difference between the second coming and the rapture. And I'll finish by saying this has to do with God's plan for the earth. And yet the body of Christ has to do with God's plan for heaven. That's the twofold purpose of God. Really, one main purpose, the glory of God, but fulfilled in a two-part program. You have the kingdom program, the body program. They're going to reign on the earth. We're going to reign. He said we're seated in heavenly places, and He's going to give us a body eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. You can bear all this out with many verses. Okay? So, that's seven. Now, there's more. Yeah, one foundation, one family of God, one basis of redemption. And by the way, when I say one basis of redemption, understand, very important to understand, in this age, the moment you believe the gospel, you are instantly justified by the faith of Christ, forgiven all sins. Okay, but for Israel as a nation now, as a nation, the Day of Atonement for them is at the second coming. So there's a difference in application, although it's the same basis in terms of the blood of Christ. And you know how the gospel of the kingdom required an expression of the faith in that message versus the gospel of the grace of God, it's faith alone. Difference between a man's faith and the faith of Christ, we've talked about all of that. And so, yes, there's some common ground, but when you look at the distinction, it's so clear these are... Now, when you start mixing all this up, there's going to be nothing but problems for you in your doctrine, in your practice, because your practice is based on your doctrine. You know, most churches require water baptism to be a part of their church. You want to know why? Because there was a gospel that required water baptism. That's not our gospel. Now, look, I know that some say, well, look, there's a lot out there that say if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. There's a lot that say that. But then there are others that say, well, you can be saved, you just can't be in the church. You know, well, you wouldn't get any of that if you rightly divided the word of truth. Okay? And so, how about the charismatic movement trying to seek after this baptism with the Holy Ghost? You're talking about problems, man. Confusion and bad doctrine. And what about all the legalists out there? You see, and look, and people who deny the pre-trib rapture, on and on and on the thing goes. All the confusion, all of the issues that abound is a failure to rightly divide these two churches in the New Testament. Because people think Matthew through Revelation is all about us. Well, let me tell you something, and we're going to bring this thing to a close right now, but let me tell you this. If it is true that the body of Christ is the only church in the New Testament, you know what that would mean? Where's the consummation for this? Where's the consummation of everything God promised Israel? If Matthew through Revelation is just the body of Christ, then there's no fulfillment of what God promised Israel. There has to be two different churches there. Okay? Now, the kingdom church, throughout the Acts period, they fell, I mean Israel, not the kingdom church, Israel as a nation fell in Acts 7, at the stoning of Stephen, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and then there was a process of diminishing. So during that transition covered by the book of Acts, this kingdom church, those that had believed on Christ, they maintained their distinct calling while they were being phased out. They eventually died out. Now, there were some that transitioned into the body of Christ, like Barnabas, for an example. There were some that obviously came to see Paul's message, believed it, and had that option where they went into that program. But I gave a whole lesson one time on why I don't believe the 12 are in the body of Christ, and I cover these things. But they maintained their distinct calling, and they were phased out. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, after the book of Acts period, that ended all of that, for sure. But this started in the book of Acts, but gradually faded in with more and more revelation Now this is gone. This is all God is doing today. But when this is out of here with the rapture, He's back to what He was doing, and He's going to finish all of that. Now, if you rightly divide those two churches, I mean, it would clear things up immensely. Okay? Now, I didn't do that any justice, but that's a basic overview. Let's pray. Father,